Psalm 119, beginning out verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give you to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Yod, verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped on your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they entreated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and again, we ask that you would instruct us, and as the psalmist would say, that you would teach us your judgments, Lord, teach us your testimony and your statutes. Guide our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. Well, as we continue through the psalm, it's very obviously all about God's word and God teaching and instructing his servant. And so it's been a real joy to go through this. We start off here in the section that, beginning at verse 57, Het, and he says, "You are my portion, O Lord. I've said that I would keep your words." And he describes that God is our portion, our inheritance, and kind of like the priests of old. It's so cool. Back in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." All the rest of the tribes, all the other tribes except for the Levites, their portion was a piece of land within the Promised Land. They set up the various borders and, you know, called out the various sections and stuff, and everybody was assigned something. But the Levites did not have an inheritance in the land, because the Lord himself was their inheritance. And they got the better deal, you know. And it's really the same for us. I believe that we've been called into the priesthood as well. And as such, he is our portion too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so as we are a holy priesthood, our inheritance, our portion, our prize is Jesus himself. It's the Lord Almighty. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." You know, and I'd rather have the Lord Jesus any day than a piece of dirt, you know, or a chunk of land or a pile of gold. You know, he is our inheritance. And then he says, "I've said that I would keep your words." In other words, he's made a commitment to keep God's word. His is not a casual relationship. You know, his is a committed relationship based on God's word, based on the keeping of God's word. The Apostle James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only," you know, deceiving yourselves. And it's the idea that, you know, it's all too easy at times, I think, to assent to the truth, that we would even bear witness to the truth as it resonates in our hearts. But often the next step is missed, the actual doing of the Word of God. You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, we're not saved by, quote unquote, doing, okay? But it's the idea that if we truly believe, then that's going to have an impact in our hearts and our lives, and we're going to do something about it. But it's based on the faith that God's already given us, because we're saved by faith, not by works. But still, we're called to works. We're called to do something. And sometimes people think that because they thought it, they did it. You know, that it's in their mind that they were planning on doing it, but it's not always the same as actually doing it. In verse 58, "I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word." And so the psalmist has sought God's favor with his whole heart, with an undivided heart, you know, completely given over to the Lord, kind of like with a reckless abandon, if you will. And then he says, "Be merciful to me according to your word." Now, the very the request in and of itself implies the need for mercy, which is an act of humility even in the asking. But he says, "Be merciful to me," not because I deserve it or because I've earned it, but because of who you are, because of your character, according to your word, in fulfillment of your word. And so, Lord, be merciful to me because of your word. In verse 59, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies." To me, this is really an interesting part. I considered my ways in a certain sense, the path that I was on. I saw the need to change, and I turned my feet to your testimonies, basically to your word. You know, in Luke chapter 15, it describes the account of the prodigal son. You know, the younger of the two sons who took his father's inheritance and all of his possession, or his part of the possessions, and he went away into a far country. Basically, he just blew it. You know, he lived a wild kind of crazy life, and there was a famine in the land. He found himself at that point being poor, no money, no friends, and starving. And so he ends up working for obviously some Gentile somewhere, keeping pigs. And as he's keeping the pigs and feeding them, he begins to actually envy the food that he's giving to the pigs. And at one point it says there in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, "But when he came to himself and said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" What it came down to is this guy was sitting there at one point, and just like the psalmist, "I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies." I thought about my ways and where I was headed, and I decided to go a different direction. He made a choice. He reasoned it out. And it wasn't just an act, it was an act of the will, not just drifting. Somebody was actually at the helm and altered their course. And again, I believe he reasoned it out. Just like Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. When Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they should be as wool." But it's the result of having thought things through a little bit. In verse 16, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." Have you ever made a decision, you know, you thought about something, "I need to do that," and then forgotten what you've decided? You know, "This is something I really need to do." And then you find yourself a week later that you haven't done it because you kind of put it off, or you put it off. You know, when you make a decision to follow the Lord, when you make a decision to draw closer to the Lord, it's not something, "Okay, next week I'm going to start this," or "on Monday." No, right here, right now is the time to do that. And that's why the psalmist made haste. He reasoned it through. He was on a certain path. He realized it wasn't going to be a very good path. The result was bad. So he changed his heart. He changed his mind. He changed his direction. And he started to act now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to make those choices and act on them. And, you know, making haste implies focus and direction. It's not a lackadaisical application, if you will, of God's word. "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." No delay, no hesitation, no lack of decisiveness. Speaking again, I believe, to commitment. In verse 61, "The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law." Even though the enemy has come against me, he sought to trip me up, to bind me up, kind of like Jesus, we can't really be bound that way. We can't be kept from his law. He says, "I've not forgotten your law." Why has he not forgotten the law? it goes right back to verse 11 of the same psalm. Thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, it's hard to forget something that's hidden in your heart or inscribed on your heart. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for as much as you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink by the Spirit of the living God, or not ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You know, inscribing, if you will, God's word on our hearts. In verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. You know, in the night hours, I will give thanks to you. We read in Psalm 63, verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You know, I think there's times when God actually just wakes us up, quite honestly. You know, you're sound asleep, you're all cozy in your bed, you know. And you ever roll over and look at the alarm clock like, oh no, I got to get up in 2 minutes, or you roll over the alarm clock and go, oh, I got 3 hours, you know. And there's those times when the Lord just kind of wakes you up, and then you can't necessarily go right back to sleep. And you can get frustrated, and you can toss and turn and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I have found that a lot of those times it's God waking me up because he wants to talk to me. You know, and I begin to pray for my wife and my kids and my church family and different things that are going on, you know, in our body or in our nation. And as I begin to pray, you know, a lot of times I do end up drifting off back to sleep. But I've had that conversation with God, you know, and he's had that conversation with me. And that's kind of what the psalmist is describing. In the night hours, I will give thanks to you. I'm going to remember you on my bed. In verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You know, he's made it a point to be a companion of those like-minded souls who fear the Lord, those who keep his word. And, you know, there's tremendous wisdom in that. You know, we've got to be so careful about who we hang out with because we're going to become like those that we hang out with. You know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that's careful, you know, who he hangs out with. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, in mentoring younger men, I have told every one of them, you know, be careful who you make your friend. Be careful who you let into your life. You know, and I've met guys that didn't have a lot of friends, that didn't have a lot of, you know, social activity, if you will. And I said, you know, even if you're by yourself, or you know, young men, go find an older guy to hang out with. You know, go find an older guy that loves the Lord and walks with him and learn from that person. You know, because you're going to become like the people that you hang out with. And that's what the Bible tells us. You know, in verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. And so the earth is full of his mercy. You know, if it weren't, we'd all be toast. You know, if the earth wasn't full of the Lord's mercy, we'd all be toast because, you know, it seems like he should have judged the earth a long time ago. But why hasn't he? Because he's merciful, because he's patient, because he's kind. You know, Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, we're so grateful for the faithfulness of God. And then again, he says, teach me your statutes. In Psalm 19, the phrase teach me is found 10 times. And seven of those 10 times, the supplication is specifically, teach me your statutes. The psalmist, who appears to be pretty knowledgeable of the word of God, still wants to be taught. He still wants to learn and to understand God's word. You know, in Psalm 119, verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. You know, make your face shine upon me. You know, smile upon me. Give me favor. And the blessing would be that you, Lord, would teach me your statutes, that God would teach us his word. You know, the mark of a true disciple is that of always pursuing after instruction in God's word. The Apostle Paul continued to read and to study right up to his death. you know, and he goes, I'm not there yet. You know, I don't know of a lot of great men of God, you know, awesome Bible teachers that were studying and reading and teaching right up to their last breath. You know, and that's how it ought to be. In Psalm 33, verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And so we see all, you know, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. That brings us to the next section, Tet, in verse 65. He says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. God has dealt well with us. He's been gracious. He has been long-suffering. He has been merciful. I think about Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You know, can I get an amen to that? Amen. I mean, it's like, he's not dealt with me according to what I deserve, and I praise God for that. I don't want what I deserve. I fall upon his mercy. I fall upon his grace, you know. But he's dealt well with us, you know, all of which is according to his word, which describes him as being kind and patient and merciful. In verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Teach me good judgment. It's kind of like saying, Lord, give me good sense. Or, you know, one of the things I've learned in between police work and ministry to the Lord is that common sense really isn't all that common. No. You know, there's a lot of boneheads walking around out there, you know, and I like the fact, you go to Psalm 19 and other places, that it's God's word that gives us wisdom. It's God's word that gives us understanding in things. And so we increase in that. Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 1, 9, and 10, and this I pray that our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. But it's the idea that we're going to hopefully increase in knowledge and wisdom. For I believe your commandments. You know, as the psalmist makes that statement there in verse 66, for I believe your commandments. He goes, I trust you, Lord. I trust your word to be true. I believe your commandments. And I guess the question is do we believe his word? You've ever been challenged by, you know, an atheist or some other doubter of some sort? He says, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? Do you really believe, you know, that Jesus walked on water? And I go, yes, I do. Hook, line, and sinker, I believe it, you know, because it's a lot easier to believe than the garbage that you believe, you know. It's a lot easier to believe than evolution. It's a lot easier to believe than the philosophy and the wisdom of this world. And so do you believe every attorney you hear? Yeah, if their lips are moving, they're lying, you know. And so, yes, I believe God's word. And I believe his commandments. In verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. When I reap the consequences of my own wisdom, after having gone astray and seeing the fruit of my understanding, having been afflicted because of my own choices and my rebellion against God's word, through those experiences, I've learned that it's better to simply keep God's word and to experience the fruit that comes from that than the fruit that comes from my own wisdom. You know, and as I read this, I can't help but thinking, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It's someone that got spanked and learned his lesson. Isn't that all of us? I mean, you know, we don't get literally spanked as adults, but, you know, we do pay the price for some of the decisions that we make. And hopefully we learn from those things and move on to a better thing. Moving forward to verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You know, affliction is a good teacher, you know, and sometimes there's no other way to learn a lesson than to go through the trials that come with our own decisions, you know, comparing it to God's word. In verse 68, you are good. You are good and do good. You know, teach me your statutes. You know, God is good. And, you know, I give an amen to that. And everything he does is good. You know, in Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. That means everything he does is good. Now, we may experience something, go, hey, that wasn't good, or that was a horrible experience, or that was a very bad thing, only from our perspective, and only from our limited understanding. But when you see God's plan laid out, and how we fit into that, and how those events fit into that, at the very end of that, we'll all be saying, God, you're good, and everything you do is good. You know, we'll come into an agreement with who he is and what he does. And so then he says again, teach me your statutes. You know, I want to learn your ways, O Lord. In verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. You know, the lies of the enemy will not prevail over the truth of God. Therefore, I will keep your precepts and I will keep your word. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. You know, hold on to the word of God because it is your life. You know, there's a lot of things in this life that you think you can count on. I remember when I was a kid going to New York City and standing on the sidewalk and looking up at the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers. And I just, massive structure, you know, and even when we got a distance away, I'm kind of go, wow, how gigantic. And I had the thought when I was a kid, those things would be here in 100 years, you know, like the pyramids or like, you know, other things that you think are going to be there forever. And guess what? It all changed in a moment, didn't it? And it was gone. It was wiped out. And there's all those kinds of things around us that we think will be here forever, but the only thing that's going to last forever is God's word. The only thing we can count on is God's word. You know, hold on to it because it is your life. The writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Always be focused on God's word. Always have a mind of how the things you're dealing with or going through, how it applies or is connected to God's word, because it's your life. He says their heart is fat. They've got a heart that's greasy. you know, kind of a little side note here. You know, in Hebrew, you can't cuss. There aren't any cuss words in Hebrew. If you go to Israel, or if a Jew wants to cuss, he's got to do it in English or French or German or something. But you can go, your heart is greasy, you know, or something like that. But their heart is fat, you know, they're prospering. That psalmist is kind of saying, but I'll leave that to you, O Lord, as I continue to delight in your law. Yes, things are going on with the wicked people. They're doing all kinds of stuff, but I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on your word. In fact, Asaph, the writer of some of the other Psalms, struggled with the same thing. In Psalm 73, verse 3 says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Don't you guys ever feel the same way? I mean, you see people that lie and cheat and do all kinds of bad stuff, and they seem like they get ahead. You know, they prosper in life. And you think, man, you know, God, are you going to fix this? When are you going to fix OJ? You know, or people that have done different crimes and gotten away with it. And, you know, it all catches up. In verse 7, he says, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. Then down to verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. You know, they're going to get away with it maybe on this life, but not in the next. You know, God will deal with that. In verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Again, I think affliction is a good teacher. Whenever we're going through a trial or difficulty, we should be asking the Lord, what do you want me to learn from this, Father? You know, and I ask people all the time when they tell me about some of the stuff they're going through. I say, well, what's the Lord teaching you? Because it's never just an exercise in futility. It's always with a purpose. And God has a reason for everything. And so we should be asking ourselves what we're supposed to be learning through these different things. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so the different trials, the chastening, the things that we go through are to part of God's plan for our lives. You know, God has a plan for each of us, and he intends to bring us each to an expected end. And as he walks us through these different things, it's all with purpose. God teaching us his statutes, if you will, through the experiences of life. How invaluable. In verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. The law of the Lord is precious to us, and it's of great value. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Keeping God's word, where's that going to lead you? That's eventually going to lead you into his presence. Placing great value in the word of God, greater value in eternal things than in worldly things that are basically just going to disappear. Jesus asked that question in Matthew chapter 16. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, there is nothing more valuable than that which leads to salvation, which is the word of God itself. That's why we place such a high value on the word of God. Next section, Yod, verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. You know, you've made me, you've created me. And all this obviously is an affront to evolutionary theories and evolutionary lies, I think. We were created with God's purpose in mind, and because of that purpose, we have value. We are part of God's plan. You know, we have value to God. I mean, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. That's a lot of value right there. Sadly, though, evolutionary theories give no purpose or meaning to life, or value for that matter. And it's no surprise when people act like animals, because they've been told they're animals all their lives. You know, the old saying, live like a hog and die like a dog, because they've bought into there's no value to human life because we're just any other organism on this planet. And we are not any other organism. We're the only form of life on this planet that was made in the image of God. We're the only form of life on this planet that God sent his son to redeem. Okay, we are exceptional creatures in God's creation, and we have incredible value and purpose because of all those things. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, verses 13 and forward, he says, "You have formed my inward parts; you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." Basically, the implication here is that the psalmist is saying, you made me, you created me, you know how I work, you know how I tick, you know how I think. You ever struggle to hear God's voice? I have. I mean, there's been those times and I just desperately want God to speak to me. And I start doing, you know, more and more stuff to try and, you know, make that happen. But what I came to is the fact that, you know, God created me. He created my mind. He created my ears. He created my ability to hear him. If God wants to speak to me, he will speak to me. And he'll speak to you. And you'll know it's his voice. We don't have to, you know, go through all kinds of mental or whatever kind of gymnastics. God created us. He knows how to communicate to us. And so I take a lot of comfort in that. And here the psalmist is saying pretty much the same thing. You know, you've created me, so, you know, basically give me understanding. In verse 74, I want to go back to 73 just a moment. In Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know, again, it's the idea of God speaking to us and God revealing himself to us. In verse 74, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. Those who fear God will be glad to see the psalmist, because he fears the Lord also. Have you ever been in a place where you saw somebody and you weren't glad to see them? You know, maybe you called in sick, and then you happen to run into your boss at the supermarket. You know, or you're sitting there having a nice day at home, and you hear the knock on the door, and there's the Jehovah's Witnesses with all their tracks and stuff waiting for you. And you go, in the middle of the game, really? You know? Here it's just the opposite. The psalmist says, those that fear the Lord are going to be glad to see me. Why? Because we're on the same page. Because we're on the same team. The fear of the Lord, those that fear the Lord are glad to see the psalmist. Jesus told us in John chapter 15, verse 20. He said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You know, and it's kind of like if they're glad to see Jesus, then hopefully they'll be glad to see you. You know, and if they're not happy to see Jesus, hopefully they'll be just as not happy to see you. You know, because who do we identify with? We identify with our Lord. And that's what the psalmist is doing. In verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So the affirmation that the judgments of the Lord are right and true, and I think it's really the faithfulness of God wherein he allows the trials to come into our lives to strengthen us and to help us draw closer to him. You know, there's times when we question, oh, God, why me? You know, why this or why this time? And the answer is always because it's good for us, because God's got a plan, you know, and he's the ultimate spiritual coach, if you will, always coaching us to a stronger place. And again, to go back to Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. James exhorts us in James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, knowing, being confident that God is doing that work in you. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, you go to the gym and you see the sign up there, no pain, no gain, you know, and exercising your faith is just that. It's being exercised. It's being worked out so that your faith will be stronger and that he'll prepare us for the next thing and the next thing. In verse 76, let I pray your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. The psalmist is looking for God's merciful kindness and for his tender mercies, all of which are according to his word, and he delights in his law. I love when I'm studying through God's word and I see the passages about Jesus in the Old Testament. I love finding those places in the Bible where it describes his mercy and his forgiveness, you know, and his love for us. You know, I'm encouraged by those things. And so it helps us just to draw closer to him. The psalmist is looking for God's merciful kindness and his tender mercies because God is the one that's going to give us that mercy. You'll not find a lot of mercy in humanity. You know, you won't find a lot of mercy or any mercy and the various cults and isms that are out there. You don't hear that Allah, the God of the Muslims, is merciful. You hear that he's capricious, you know, and he's vindictive. I'm thinking about when David, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, when David sinfully numbered the people. And as he finished the numbering of the people, and even Joab told him not to, which is like, you know, Joab's not a good guy. He goes, that's wrong, man, don't do it. And David pressed on and insisted on numbering the people, which he did. And then God was about to judge the nation because of it. And God gave basically David three different options in judgment. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 24. He says, you can either have 7 years of famine, or you can flee from your enemies for 3 months, or you can have 3 days of plagues in the land. None of these are good options. I mean, it's all like bad stuff. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14, and David said to Gad, the prophet, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. David didn't know what to do. He didn't know which bad option to choose. Because it's just, you know, you're going to get hammered either way. He goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fall on the mercy of the Lord and let God choose. And God did choose. But the point is that he chose the best option. Lord, I want you to be the one to chasten me. Lord, I want you to be the one to correct me. Lord, you're the only one that can truly be merciful to me. So would you be merciful? And even though a lot of people died in the plague, it wasn't as bad as it would have been. It had gone any other way. And so God is merciful. It's always best to fall into his merciful hands. In verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. And so let the proud be ashamed for having treated him wrongfully with lies. And I will continue to meditate in your precepts and your word. You know, the proud will be ashamed. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, God will deal with the proud. We don't have to worry about that. In verse 79, let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. So let those who fear the Lord, those who are like-minded, join with me. That's exactly how the church in the book of Acts got started. There were a bunch of like-minded people that loved Jesus that got together just to worship him. And all of a sudden, Pentecost happens, and God guides by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. But it's so cool, those that feared the Lord, those that had a like heart, you know, joined with each other. And finally now in verse 80, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. You know, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes. May I be found without fault when it comes to your word. Man, I wish I could say that. You know, I can't say that. I can utter that prayer, but it can't be done unless God helps us. I think about Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. Again, it's right back to God's word. And the psalmist is asking the Lord to do a work in him that he can't do for himself. Would you do something in me, Father? Would you make me blameless regarding your statutes? Would you help me to be obedient to your word? Would you guide me by your spirit? Would you do in me that which I can't do for myself? And I think that the prayer of the psalmist is actually answered in the person of Jesus. In Jude chapter 24, or Jude verse 24 and 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. When you stand before the Lord, you're going to stand before the Lord as a believer, blameless before God, blameless, as it says here, regarding his statutes. You know why? The shed blood of Jesus is going to cover all your sins. the shed blood of Jesus is going to make you acceptable in his sight. And it's the work that he has done, not that we have done. Certainly we want to see the effect of it. Certainly we want to live that life and be pleasing to God. But it's something we can't do unless he does it in us, and for us, and through us. And the cool thing is, that's exactly what he wants to do, if we'll just be yielded to him and to his perfect will. And so we, like the psalmist, you let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Guess what? You will not be ashamed, and you will be blameless before the Father because of the sacrifice of the Son. What a glorious thought. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for being such a blessing God. Thank you for dealing with us so kindly and so gently. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would help us simply to walk in your ways and to please you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.